You guys survived last week? Yeah. I think we did the float, and that wasn't so bad. And then we had a barbecue at the house, and that wasn't so bad. Then we went hiking, and that wasn't so bad. And then Monday came around, and I was dead. That was my weekend. So I hope you guys had a good time last weekend. It was nice to be able to get out and do some things. Hey, we are in the Gospel of Mark, and we are in chapter 7, and we're going to jump right in. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we're going to dig right into this thing. Father God, we just come before you. Lord, it's amazing when we stop and think about who you are. The creator of the universe, the master of all things, the one who keeps all things together. And that you are mindful of us. Father God, that you know us intimately. That you long to have a relationship with us. That you've created us for a purpose to bring us joy and hope. And Father, that you've even gone to great lengths to send your Son to redeem us. Father, help us to grasp not only who you are and a reverence and a fear of that, but Father, help us to grasp the incredible majesty of your love, the overwhelmingness of what it means to be in your presence. Father God, help us to think about those things. Help us to meditate on them. Help us to allow that to change the way that we think and process. We are your children. And nothing can separate us from you. And so, Father God, we lean into that. And we come here to worship you, to praise you, to hear from you. That, Father, that you would speak to our hearts through the Spirit. That, Lord, that you would lead us. And so, Father, we just give it over to you right now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I did that last week too, didn't I? Mark, I don't know why I have this problem with my own name. It's you'd think I'd get over that. Mark, chapter 7. So, we're going to start right here in verse 1, right at the beginning of chapter 7. And we're dealing with some Pharisees here in Jesus. It says, the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who came from Jerusalem, gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the traditions of the elders. Then they come from the marketplace. They do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, why do your disciples don't live according to the traditions of the elders instead of eating the food with defiled hands? So they're questioning Jesus about these traditions. And you got to remember that this tradition of washing their hands and all this stuff actually is something that was kind of developed because of the laws that were given down to the priest. So when the priest would go in and they'd offer the sacrifice, when they bring in the bread, the loaves of bread for sacrifice and all that stuff, they would do a ceremonial washing. And part of that ceremonial washing was to represent the idea of being holy, to wash the other stuff off of you in order to be clean before God. And the scripture tells us to be holy as God is holy. And so what had happened is, as this is part of the rituals that would go on in the worship, the Jews began to develop, well, we want to be holy too, not just in the rituals, but we need to do everything we can in order to be right before God. And if you think about this whole scenario, what happened for so long is Israel would do its own thing, and often fail, often walk away from God. And so God would bring in somebody that would stir them up and to the point of going, we need help, let's go back to God, he'd save us. And so God would rescue them. And they did this for years and years and generations till God says, fine, I'm going to let you be taken away by Babylon and stuck in captivity. And When you're in captivity, maybe you'll learn your lesson. So when the Jews came out of captivity and they came back, they began to talk to each other and they began to realize that, hey, you know, this is what's happening to us. We can see it in history. It was told to us by our prophets. We need to start living in a way that we can honor God. And so basically over that 400 years before Christ shows up, the traditions of the Pharisees began to develop. There began these groups that would say, hey, we need to be holy. And the only way for us to really be holy is to govern ourselves even more strictly. To make sure that we really can follow God, we have to put these guidelines on us in order for us to be separate from the rest of the nations around us. In order for us not to go back into captivity, in order for us not to have all these things that have happened to us when we don't follow God. So these traditions began to happen. Now, as we go through the story, Jesus confronts them on their traditions. And before we get into that, I think we need to deal with the whole idea of traditions in themselves. Obviously, the style of church that we do, we're not highly traditional. We're people would call us more contemporary. Our worship is contemporary. Your pastor preaches in shorts most of the time. It's because I like shorts. You just deal with it. So, and I have sexy legs, so I can get away with it. No, I'm just joking. I think part of it is this. As we grow up, we come to a place where we learn and we adapt to our culture and to our environment. And as I was growing up, I was the youngest in the family, and most of my brothers and sister, they're quite a bit older than me. And so when they were young, our family did things with the extended family and so forth. When I came along, my brothers and sisters were getting to the stage where they're starting to leave the house. And when the family gets to that place, it's kind of interesting. It begins to kind of change and mold according to what's going on. And that's quite normal. On top of that, my dad didn't really have much extended family. And so when I was little, to be honest, we didn't have a lot of traditions in our family. The holidays and all that bit were kind of like, you know, come as you are, choose what you want to do kind of deal. I even remember going skiing on Christmas Day as a kid. It was like, yeah, my brother's going skiing. I think I'll go skiing with my brother. And so I kind of grew up in a very untraditional style family. And when I say untraditional, not in the sense of here's your modern family, but in the sense of following traditions. We just didn't have a whole lot of traditions in our family. And that's the way I knew it, you know, and I grew up with that. When I got married to Sasha, it was totally different. Sasha's organized, she loves memory making, and so she came into our family and said, no, we're going to have some traditions. We're going to do some things on a regular basis, and we're going to do the same things on a regular basis. And at first, I was kind of like, really? Is that really the way? I like change. It's good. And she's like, I don't like change. It's bad. And so as two opposites, we come together and we go, okay, let's do this thing. And what happened is we now have holidays that we do certain things, and we've done them the same way over and over, and we have traditions in our family. And Sasha won, basically. And as I think about it, you know, Paul and Andy, how many years have we done Thanksgiving together now? It's close to 30 years. Is that right?
Yeah, it's pretty close.
It's pretty darn close to 30 years that Paul and Andy have done Thanksgiving with us, and that's a pretty long tradition. But we do several things that are traditional like that. And this is what I discovered, is being able to have tradition in your family actually brings a stability and brings kind of a joy and a unity that you don't get otherwise. Now, the reason why I bring that up is because as we look at the scripture, it's talking about the Pharisees coming in and saying, hey, here's your traditions, and your disciples are not doing them. And that's not good. And for many of us, because of the style of the church that we are, we can go, oh yeah, no, it's all about relationship. It's not about tradition. Matter of fact, we even have a worship song, you know, how does it go? Get rid of their traditions, or I can't remember now. It's, yeah, break down the walls inside me. Get rid of that. Anyways, I'm terrible at lyrics. So it's basically, you know, we don't want tradition, we want relationship. We don't want to rest in the fact that, you know, we go through some ritual. This is actually about whether I am connected to God or not. And that's super important. That is the reality of it. And we're going to look at that. But I think it's also really easy for us as a group, because of how we do things, for us to go, yeah, that's bad. And so when I read through this, it's like, you know, some traditions, or how traditions are handled, aren't necessarily bad. Matter of fact, I think there's a lot of traditions that we do that we don't even know that we do. You think about it. We are doing a tradition right now, Sunday morning worship. And that's a tradition that's actually so rooted in the church that anybody that tries to do a midweek service is out of their mind. Many of you guys know that's what I did for a long time. And the reality is it worked because of our situation where we were out in Frenchtown and the uniqueness of it. And because it was working out there, we had a lot of churches that were like, oh, I want to try that too, and tried to do a midweek service, and it failed miserably. When we first came into Missoula, we tried to do a midweek service, and it failed miserably. And what we began to realize is that Sunday morning is so ingrained in us as the tradition of what we do as a church, that we had a lot of people that are like, well, if you don't do Sunday morning, I'm not sure you're a church. I'm not sure it's even right. You know what I mean? And it's like, whoa, wait a minute. I mean, there's literally scripture that talks about it doesn't matter which day you worship the Lord on, you know? And yet it's so ingrained in us, that's the way it is. And I found out that it's not only so ingrained in believers, it's so ingrained in non-believers. Because non-believers would be like, well, I should get into a church. I'm not too sure. I'm curious about stuff. And they wouldn't go looking for a midweek service because that's not church, you know? And so it's interesting that we have certain traditions that we don't even question because they're so ingrained in what we do. And it doesn't necessarily make them wrong, because sometimes having traditions, well, you think about it, like Thanksgiving, it brings unity. It's like, no, we're a collective, you know? And the fact that we worship on Sunday and all the other churches throughout the states and throughout the world are worshiping on Sunday, there is a unity in that too, that we are a part of something. And so traditions can bring a unity. It can also bring the whole reality of health in remembrance. When you do things, a lot of times in tradition, the reason why it's tradition is because you're celebrating something and you're remembering something. If you think about it, in church, we do the Lord's Supper. And what is that but a remembrance and a tradition? And it's such a tradition that it's a sacrament. In other words, we look at it as a church as something that is sacred to us. And so we hold it on a high standard because it is special. That we stop and we remember that Christ died for us and that he shed his blood for us. And it's a time to pause and remember and to think about those things. You know? I think in America, we struggle a lot with like Christmas. As believers, it's like when Christmas is long and you got little kids, it's like, yeah, let's do this thing, celebrate. And then as you get older and the kids are getting older and those kind of things, you kind of stop and go, wait a minute, I'm kind of tired of the whole gift thing. Now what do? I know it's about Jesus. And so how do we change this in order to get back to the root of what we're supposed to remember, you know? And I think a lot of times as families, we kind of wrestle through those thoughts and we try to recapture and make sure that we're not being carried away with the commercialism or the materialism that comes along with all the trappings, but try to get back to that celebration of what it's all about. And so we're trying to, if you think about it, we're trying to recapture a tradition that's really important to us as Americans, but bring it back to a place where it's like, no, we want this centered on Christ. You know, and so, you know, every family kind of looks at it differently about, okay, what are we going to talk about when we talk about Santa Claus to our kids, or when we talk about these things, when there's decisions that we try to make because we want to come back to Jesus and we want to come back to what it's all about. So there's this place that I think we have this natural tension that goes on in our life about traditions. And I guess my warning is this, is traditions are not necessarily bad or wrong or evil. It's when they begin to capture us and take us away from the heart of what Christ is about that it becomes bad. When we begin to substitute and we take tradition as something that is holy and sacred and we put it on the same level as the Scripture, that it becomes very dangerous. When we begin to realize that, no, tradition has its place, and actually some traditions need to be celebrated, because when we celebrate it, it brings unity and it brings us to a place of remembrance of Christ and what He's done for us. And those are the things that we need to hold on to and fight for and make sure that we're not just doing them in routine, but we're actually doing them in a way that it speaks to our heart. Because to be honest, I grew up and for me to give away traditions or to be untraditional and all of it, it's really easy for me because of my background, my culture that I grew up in. But I've learned because of Sasha and her wisdom that there are some traditions that I need to fight for because they mean a lot and they bring a deeper level of life, a deeper level of joy to my life when I stop and I pay attention to them and I make time for them. One of them, as many of you guys that have grown in Christ know that is very sacred to you, is doing your morning devotions. You realize a lot of times we do that and it's a tradition. And every one of us, I think, would admit there's been times where we do it and it's like, yeah, it's kind of dry right now because I don't feel really close to God, but I'm going to do this in routine because I know the importance of it. But we'd also be the same ones to say, man, when you have that tradition in your life of waking up and spending time with Christ and being able to concentrate on Him, it changes your life. And you get to the place where it becomes like oxygen, because it helps re-motivate and recapture what you're supposed to be about and refocus onto what it is that God is doing instead of just, oh, this is my day and I need to do such and such, you know? So there's some traditions that we need to actually put into our life, I believe, in order for us to grow closer to the Lord, in order for us to actually find that place. But let's look at it here. These guys are doing these things, and if you think about it, they're doing these things because they have this tradition, because they're doing them because it keeps them holy. It keeps them separate from other things. It keeps them away from the dirt and the filth in order to be able to be set apart and to be holy before God. So they're doing this tradition as an act of piety, of purity in their life, because they believe this is what will actually bring them closer to God, that they've done this ritual before them, because they don't know about germs. They have no idea about germs. You know, God does, and we look at that and say, wow, that's kind of cool that He had that in there. But these guys are doing it for a totally different reason. They're doing it for this reason of being able to be pure before God, because I've done this act. So let's go back to the scripture, chapter 7. Go down here to verse 5. This is the reply of Jesus. He replied, Israel was right, Isaiah was right, when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are mere human rules. You have let go of the command of God and are holding on to human traditions. Now, if you think about this, this is super important. Because Jesus is confronting them about this rules and regulations, these traditions that they've added to their life. And we often know that, wow, legalism's bad. We get that, Mark. We don't want to be legalistic. Well, they're doing this in order to be able to be holy. You got to remember that. Because I think we do the same thing. We come up with rules and regulations in order to keep ourselves holy. Do not touch, do not handle, don't go there. That's bad. And so we come up with these rules and regulations. We go, no, here's some guidelines. And granted, there's some things that are obvious. There's some common sense. If you mess around with certain things, it's going to taint you. It's not good for you. It's wrong. It'll lead you down the wrong path. And we know that. That's common sense. So at the same time, what we do then is we put up these rules and regulations, and then we go a step beyond in order to make sure that we don't even get close to that line. And we do that, and we go, okay, I'm doing this so that I can be closer to God. Well, here's the fault in it, and Jesus points it out. It's the heart. It's the heart. It's not the do's and don'ts that make you holy. It's your heart. It's about a relationship. And we know it's about a relationship, but do we realize that it's actually about how we love God? Because that's really it. And you guys have heard me say this 100 times before, that love is the pinnacle piece of this whole issue. And I know that it sounds like a resounding gong, but it's the truth. It comes down to it. The fulfillment of the law is to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love others. And so the question is not the do's and don'ts. The question is where's your heart? The question is do you love God, or are you just going through the rituals? Because we could be coming to church and going, oh no, I'm going to church and I'm doing the right thing. And I'm doing that to please God. Or are you doing that because you love God? I think the greatest litmus test in order to be able to look at whether you really love God is this. Do you love the things that God loves? Now, that's really kind of where it boils down to. Do you love the things that God loves? Because if you love the things that God loves, that means somewhere along the line you have aligned yourself with Him. See, I love Sasha. And my love for Sasha is one that when I love her, I am motivated to serve her. I am motivated to please her. I'm motivated to understand her. And so I long to have this relationship with her. Now, there's a lot of couples that can look at somebody and say, oh, you know, I'm dating this individual, and yeah, I love him, but I'm going to do my own thing. It's like, well, do you really love him? Oh, yeah, they're great to be around. They make me happy when I'm by them. Yeah, but do you really love them? Because when you love somebody, you actually sacrifice for somebody. When you love somebody, that love motivates you to actually do things for them and not to do things because you don't want to displease them. When you love somebody, you begin to love the things they love. So I grew up in a family that didn't really, holidays are holidays, whatever. Whatever you want to do, we'll do whatever it is, no big deal. To a place now where it's like, no, there's certain things, certain days I don't mess with. And I'm not going to mess with it. Not because I want to just please Sasha, but because it's become part of my love also. Where it's like, no, I love those days. I love doing those things. And I've experienced that now because I've experienced it through her eyes and has brought a new joy to my life. That's a small little illustration. The reality is when you begin to think about it, when you really love somebody, you begin to love the things that they love. You begin to enjoy the things that they enjoy, at least through their eyes. You know? So think about that in your relationship with the Lord, because it's not about doing all the right stuff. Should you be at church 100% every Sunday? I don't know where you guys are at. No. Obviously, that's not the issue. We just took off last Sunday. It's not the ritual. I don't want you guys to look at Christianity and sit there and say, okay, I want to be a better Christian, so here's my rules, my regulations. This is what I'm going to do to make it happen. Is there some places that maybe you need to do some stuff in order to help you overcome some habits because you really know those habits are bad? Yeah, there's some wisdom in that. But don't rely on that to be your relationship. That is just self-help. You got to come back to a place and go, man, no, I can't wait to actually be in His presence. I love being able to worship. And worship doesn't just have to be singing our songs. Worship may be in the mountains. Worship may be studying the Word. Worship may be in solitude. Worship may be in large groups praising God. Worship happens in so many different avenues and so many different ways that when we come, worship is when we come into that place where we seek and desire something, and so we worship it because we're pursuing it, because worship is a pursuit. And so when you pursue something and you long for it, because when you're in the presence of it, when you're there, it's just like, oh, this is awesome. This is, oh, look at that, I got goosebumps. You know, that kind of a feeling. It's like, I love this. As David talks about, as a deer pants for the water, the reality that we come to that place where, man, I want my life to be something that I long for the presence of God. And then I know that when I'm not, something's off. Because that's what I really want. I want to be in His presence. I want to be in His joy. I want to be surrounded by the things that He loves. I want to be in the midst of what He's doing. That's what it means to be in relationship with Him. That's what it means to actually love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. When we get caught up in trying to do tradition, and it's really easy to do, guys, even in a non-traditional church. I mean, you think about it. Even the way we do service, one song, announcements, three songs or two songs, then sermon, we close with a song. It's tradition, you know? It's the way we do things. And we all go, well, yeah, we really don't want to mess with that because, you know, I kind of like to know what's coming. You know what I mean? I know how long I'm going to sit here and listen to Mark go, blah, blah, blah. It's like, okay, here it is. So we do those things. But that doesn't qualify a relationship. It's coming to that place where it's like, no, I want to be in His presence. I want to be able to have Him saturate my life with the things that He does. So Jesus confronts him. I didn't quite go through all these verses here, but I want to go down through it a little bit more. Verse 9, we'll jump to 9. Hopefully you guys got that. And he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions." In other words, you're seeking your own thing, not God's thing. "For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if one declares that what might have been used to help my father or mother is combined and that is devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like this." Now this is where it gets interesting. Verse 14. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me." In other words, this is a big deal. Hear this, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of them that a person, that defiles them. Now, by Jesus saying this, he has just turned everything upside down. Because the tradition and the understanding of the Jewish folks is this, is we're to be holy like God is holy. So therefore, to be holy means to be set apart. So therefore, we have to be different. We have to be set apart from everything else around us. And so when I go to the marketplace and I come back, well, obviously I have been in the world, so I need to wash that off of me. So therefore, that's how I'm washing my hands. To the place where they have these traditions where it's like, I can't even be around a Gentile. I definitely can't go into their home. Because if I go into that, that would be common. And I need to be holy and I need to be set apart. And so they put up all these rules and regulations in order to be set apart, to be different, to separate from the rest of the world. To the place where they become very racist. To be honest, to a place where they come up with all these rules and regulations and say, this is the way it is. And Jesus is saying, it has nothing to do with it. You got it all wrong. It's not all these things out here that defile you. It's your heart. Plain and simple. It's your heart that defiles you. Go down here. Verse 20. He went on. What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lawlessness, envy, slander, or lewdness, not lawlessness. Can't even pronounce that one. It means a lustful desire for more. Envy, slander, arrogance, folly. All these come from inside and defile a person. It's the heart. It's where you think and process. Emotions, actions. It's this place that we either have a hunger and a pursuit for God, or we have a hunger and pursuit for our own desires. What's interesting to me is, depending on what translation you read, this list is a little bit different, and it uses different words. It goes back and forth. But for the most part, they're all kind of the same. But what caught my attention is, when I went through this in the NIV, I thought it was really interesting because the first four actually have to do with behaviors. The next four have to do with thoughts. And the last four have to do with attitudes. I thought, well, that's kind of interesting because it's my mind that actually motivates me to do certain things. You know, those desires inside of me that compels me to act. There's thoughts that I have that I don't act upon that are evil. And then there's attitudes. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but some of our attitudes are contrary to what God really wants in our life. One of them, he points out, is folly. And I thought, folly, that's an interesting one, because I think of folly as just somebody who's silly, you know? Because I think that's kind of how we use it as an American term, is, he's a fool, kind of a thing, folly. Actually, what that word describes is somebody who does not know God and does not care to know about God. They're apathetic to God. They just don't care. That is what that whole word means about being a fool. They have no concern. They're not There's no reverence, there's no desire, they don't care, and they don't care. That's actually what the Bible describes as a fool. It's an attitude. I'm good. To be able to stop and think about, okay, this is the root of where my sin comes from, is in my heart. To be able to stop and go, okay, God, it's easy to step into legalism when I think about I have to change certain behaviors, and so therefore I'm going to put up boundaries in it. And like I say, some of that can, you know, be common sense and can be wise, but unless it changes the desires of my heart, I'm in trouble. If I just regulate my heart and my behavior so that I'm a good citizen, so what? You're still in trouble because it hasn't changed anything. And this is where sin comes from. My thoughts, my attitudes, and my behavior, because of the evilness that's inside. So once again, I come back to that place of going, man, do you love God? Because if you love God, you'll love the things that God loves. When you love the things that God loves, that changes our heart. When you can't stand so-and-so because they come from another nationality or they're whatever, and so you have this struggle inside of you about certain groups of people and what they should do and can't do or whatever, and you go, oh, you know, this is not right. And it's like, what does God think about that? You know, instead of the bracelets of what would Jesus do, maybe we should change it to what would love do. Because sometimes we have this view of Jesus as in a certain manner, and the reality is Jesus is the one that said, hey, if you love each other, they'll know that you're my disciples. In other words, they'll relate you to me. If you actually walk in love, you'll fulfill all the laws. Matter of fact, if you do anything, you go out and we serve Missoula, or we go out and we help Grace Gospel, and or we do anything, the reality is if we don't do it in love, it's pointless. I mean, love is such a key in it, and it all comes to that place of going, as John would write down, God is love. And so being able to come back and go, okay, my heart, in all honesty, if that's the root of evil inside me, if that's actually what defiles me, the only thing that really clears that up is when Christ changes it through the Holy Spirit and replaces that with love. Right, and come to a place of going, you know what? It doesn't matter where they come from. They're special in God's eyes, and I need to love them. It doesn't matter if they think that they're, you know, were wrongly treated and somehow or another they're a different gender than what they are. I need to love them. It doesn't matter if I've been mistreated, because the reality is it's not about my rights, but how do I love them? Anything you look at, to be honest, when you wrap it around love, it fulfills what God wants us to be. Struggle is that doesn't happen unless your heart's been changed. Because it's so rooted inside of us, that desire to do your own thing, to protect your own deal, to live out your sense of right and wrong, to be able to go, this is the way life is supposed to be, because this is the way I was raised, and obviously everybody else is wrong. Amen? I'm glad you didn't amen that one, because that's often where we're at. And so being able to come back and go, okay, God, I want to surrender my heart to you. I want to live where you want to live. I want to read this last little passage. I'm a little over time, but I think Mark puts it here for a specific reason, because it's a unique little passage here. So Look at verse 24. And Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. So this is a Gentile region. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. And yet he could not keep this presence from being secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Cyrene, and I can't pronounce the other one, and she begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all that they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. It seems like this is a really stark statement, a harsh statement from Jesus. But she responds, Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child laying on the bed and the demon gone. It's an interesting story, and it's kind of this unique thing where it's like, well, I thought, you know, Jesus was, you know, loving, and he's trying to bring the true gospel, and yet there still seems to be like this separation that's going on because she's a Greek, and he makes this statement, and because she's witty enough, isn't it awesome if you're witty enough with God? I don't know if you've ever been witty with God. It's really difficult to do. He usually has the last say, you know. If you know that she earns his favor. But I think, in all honesty, I think Mark put this story here because it's in such contrast to what just happened. Here's these people that are doing everything they can to be holy, to be separate, to be before God. And so they have these rules and regulations. And so they separate themselves from anything that's common and unclean. And the reality is the Gentiles, which is everybody who is not a Jew, so this Greek woman who would be naturally unclean, who would naturally be unholy, who would naturally be far from God, here's a story about her coming along going, I'm seeking you and I want whatever you got. I'll take whatever you have, even the scraps. And Jesus recognizing that and cleansing her daughter. It's a contrast to the reality of what's happening in the heart. Those that have the rules and regulations like, you're not holy. To somebody who's like, man, my heart is whatever you got for me. I know you can help me. It's like, you got it. So wherever you find yourself, maybe as you look at it and go, ooh, you know what? I still have struggles. I still have sin. I still have issues that I'm dealing with. I'm not sure I really love all the things that God loves. I got problems. And are you seeking him? Because he'll take you right where you're at. You don't have to have it all perfect. He's got you. And believe me, even the crumbs are so worth it. Father God, we just come before you right now. You're an awesome, mighty God. And you long to have a relationship with us. You long to have your creation redeemed. And yet you wait for us. You are patient. So, Lord, help us. Help us not to get wrapped up in religious things, but help us to wrap our life around the things that you love. Help us to change our heart and our attitude and our mind and our behaviors, not in the sense that we are perfect, but, Father, in the sense that we have this relationship with you and we are motivated and long for what it is that you have, that, Father, that you would make our hearts holy. That they would be different than this world around. And Father, in that process, that you would help us to truly love those that are around us, because that is so completely different. So help us to be motivated by you and by your Spirit and by the love that you give us. We give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.